Amen. All right. Let's just give thanks for a minute. Father, I thank you for you have heard our request that we made of you today. I thank you, Lord, because you have prepared the hearts of your people and you have prepared a word for them. And the two, the hearts and the word, we mix because of the faith that's in the hearts of the people. And they will be blessed immensely today in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, let's continue where we were. Today will be the last, last Saturday and today, two of them will be on the same topic. If you remember last Saturday, we spoke on what we titled Maintaining the Blessings of God. And I put a subtitle to last week's message, which was The Danger of Prosperity. Remember that. And before that, we were speaking about activating the blessings of God. And then I just love to again and again recap some of those things that we said, to say them again, because you cannot hear them enough. It's the word of God. You will constantly be blessed as long as you are hearing it, even though it appears like it's the same thing that you are hearing again and again. Now, so then we explained that God always looks for an excuse to bless people, and that even though he has given you a promise, usually we look for a point in your life in which something that is going on in there will be used as an excuse to activate the blessing that he has already promised. Do you understand that? That is, though he has spoken to Abraham that he will make his name great and his descendants will inherit all these things, yet he told Abraham that because you have obeyed my voice and sacrificed your son Isaac, therefore I swear today that in blessing I will bless you. Don't forget that long before that, he had promised to Abraham that I will do all these things for you. Yet he now said to Abraham, because you have done this thing, therefore I promise that in blessing I will bless you. And that tells us that though God has given us a word, and we read from 2 Corinthians chapter 6 at a point to explain that the promise of God is to guide our lives, actually, to help us see that there is a way man will walk and will be able to receive the things that God has promised that he will give to him. The scripture we read that from is 2 Corinthians chapter 6. If you read verses 17 and 18, from verse 16, he was talking about what agreement has the temple of God with idols, for we are the temple of the living God. He now began to speak about the promises of God, in which God now said, therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. God was saying, I will dwell in them and walk among them. And the same God now said, for this reason, come out from amongst them and be separate. You know, in verse 1 of chapter 7, Paul now said, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Meaning that if we do not do these things, the promises that we have will not be activated in our lives. You understand that? And you see, the point I keep correcting us about, because it's a very popular thing in the body of Christ, is for people to constantly say that we are children of God, and therefore certain things are our rights as believers. I said that is true, it's not a lie. However, God says something. There are two kinds of sons. There are two kinds of children of God. There are sons that are just sons, and that's all there is to it. They are just sons. And there are sons that serve. And he said in the book of Malachi that day that is going to burn as an oven, he said that I will spare these ones as a man spares his own son that serves him. Twice, Jesus gave us parables about sons. Most other times, his parables were always about servants, slaves, and their master. Only two times that I recollect now, he gave parables about sons. And in both situations, he was talking about sons. The emphasis was always as they served their father. For example, the prodigal son. He said the prodigal son had another brother. Both of them children of the same father, sons of the same father. One was prodigal, yet the other one was a son that served. And the prodigal one was able to return to his father's house when he made a commitment in his heart. He said, I will go back to my father and say, I'm no longer worthy to be called thy son. Meaning that I have discovered that the issue is not that of being a son, but that being a son that served. He said, take me as one of your hired servants. At least that one I will have food to eat. And when he made that commitment in his heart and he returned back to his father said, good, this boy that was dead has now come back to life. Meaning, any man that's just demanding his rights and his rights as a son from God, is somebody that is dead while he's yet alive. You understand my point? Paul will explain about people who are dead, whose God is their belly. Though they are alive, yet they are dead. You understand what I'm saying? So the father was saying concerning the prodigal son that he was dead, yet he was breathing. All right. But now that he has come back to realize that service is the issue, now this son of mine has come back to life. Do you understand? You know, that's what he told the brother. He said, your brother that was dead is now alive. And we see that he became alive when circumstances pushed him to a point where he realized that service is the issue with the father. You understand that? So, we said that in the issue of sons, therefore, it is not just being a son, but being a son that serves. That God looks out for the things that a man is doing, that a woman is doing, which is a reflection of the faith that he has in God and the love he has towards his brethren. It's those things that he does that God will use as a point of activation of the blessings that God has promised to him. That Paul said, yes, I know I have been saved by grace, all right? That's in the power of the blood of Jesus. However, I need to count the previous things as done, that the excellency of the power of Christ may be manifested in me. You understand what I'm saying? That is when God looks at the things that a man is ready to give up because of the faith that he has in the promise of God, that the person will have activated God's blessings. Now, these are all the things we talk about extensively. And then last Saturday, we now went ahead to start speaking about what I call maintaining the blessings that you have activated. Let me just say this again. You know, I was in church during the week. That was last weekend. And in our church, we just started what we call a Success Summit. And Success Summit is a season for about 2 months running where every service in church, Sunday service and Wednesday services, and in all the services on Sunday, the topic of discussion is always centered around prosperity, excellence in your job, financial prosperity, all things like that. That's why I call it Success Summit. How to make your ways better in life, that is financially speaking now. And then last Saturday, the topic was introduced, well, that's last Sunday, sorry. But my pastor introduced the topic and the whole sessions in church. And one of the pastors, and he told a story, all right? And at the end of service, one of the pastors in church and I were discussing, and I said that story about a woman who succeeded, a Nigerian woman, all right, who started small, I think from Calabar to Port Harcourt, then from there started spreading branches of her business all over the place, and she's really, really financially greatly increased. You understand what I'm saying? And now we now began to analyze the issues with that woman, and I said that, look, what happened to that woman? You know, now we are analyzing that success, you know, she did this and did that and did it. But we all agreed that what happened to that woman was the favor of God, that there was a spirit of prosperity that God poured upon her. Now, the reason why God did it, we may never find out. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Now, what am I trying to say? That when we talk about activating the blessings of God, God, you know, a lot of times as believers, we unconsciously want to put him into a... How do I call it now? I don't just want to say a jacket. Let me say into our hard disk, into the processor on our computer. That is, you always click this to get this result. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? That is, with God, if you want this, you will do this. And if you are doing that, it will be because you want this. Unfortunately, with God, it's not really like that. That is, there are people who did the right things without expecting the results. Do you follow? And got the results. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That is, you see a man, one day God lifts him up and he becomes very, very great. Financially, again, let's give as an example. Then you start asking, what are the secrets of your financial success? One thing you forget to ask him, that did you set out to be financially successful? Do you understand what I'm trying to say? The man probably did not set out to be financially successful. He just set out to do certain things properly in life. This afternoon, I was discussing with Eji in the house. You know, we're watching TV. Prince Charles got married, all right, today. And it's a very funny story around that, his marriage. That is, this was a woman he wanted to marry so many years ago. Finally, he married her today. Anyway, so they entered this Rolls Royce. So I was laughing. I said, this car must be very old, you know. The car, the one Rolls Royce. So Eji asked me that, Rolls Royce, are they still making cars? I said, yes, of course, they are still making cars. Then, from there, discussion went into why, you know, I've told you before about the spirit of the Antichrist. When the Bible said that that the mark of the beast and the name of the beast, that if a man does not take it, in the last days, he will not be able to eat and drink. And I told you that I believe I have understanding of what that thing really is. Now, we now began to speak. I said, listen, Rolls Royce, they are still there. And that they are still making cars, but the point in time came, they sold them to, I think it was BMW that first bought Rolls Royce, and then BMW sold it sharply after, that was not profitable. I said, that is a problem. That you see, Rolls Royce that we all know, the company was not built primarily for profit, the way we think about it. When you're thinking about a Rolls Royce, you're not thinking about how much money the people who own the company are making. You are looking at the beauty and the excellence in the car. Do you understand my point? In which, at least the story that we were told those days was that you couldn't just own a Rolls Royce by going to a shop. You asked for one. You understand? And if you wanted to own one instantly, you had to buy it off somebody else who already had one, because they took their time to make each Rolls Royce so that by the time it is delivered to you, it's essentially a customized car. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? I said, look, you see, that is the idea behind it. So that the man who owns the company does not have to be thinking about how much money I'm making. Every time he sees another Rolls Royce roll out of the factory, there should be satisfaction in his soul. I said, but the spirit of the Antichrist, that is the spirit of the beast, the mark of the beast is that people say, if the company is not giving the shareholders this amount of dividends in a year, it is not making money. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? I keep on giving this one as an example because I read around her a lot, and it really tallied with a lot of things I understood in the scriptures. Mary Kay Ash. Her company at the point in time went public. Then she said one day they bought back all their shares and said, no, we are not going public. Do you know the reason? I don't know why she did it, but one thing I knew for sure was that this was what I've always said, that if I own a company, it won't go public. What's my reason? I said, because most people that will buy shares in your company will be demanding, what do you call it, payback, cash. They put money in just to get money. That they do not have your dream, they do not have your... Maybe for the man who's making the Rolls Royce, is the car. Once he sees the car, he can guarantee that the next 50 years, this thing will be running smoothly without problems. And that gives him satisfaction. And God, looking at that, will now bless the man financially. But people will go into the company demanding that, no, if we invest $100 million, we should at least be seeing $10 million every year. That is, they will now lose the spirit behind it. Now, what I've said so many things now, but that's because I decided to go and chip in this issue of the Antichrist spirit. All right. Now, what I was saying is that a lot of people who end up getting results, prosperity, a lot of abundance, blessings, they didn't set out for that. They set out to do something that God judged as noble and righteous. Remember our noble desire when we're talking about spiritual economics. That when Solomon made his request of God, it was not a way of getting abundance. Though his father had taught him that, don't worry, if you go about this, abundance will run after you. But the main thing was that the guy looked at his inability to handle the situation. You will understand what he is saying if maybe today, as you are sitting down now, Kingsley, you are a final year law student, have you? Suddenly they appoint you Senate president. You know, they just removed one. All right? And let's assume events organized that you became the next Senate president. When people are saying, hey, congrats, you will not think there's anything to be congratulated about. You will go home. When they give you food, you will lose appetite. You will grab Bible, you try to read, the pages will fall apart in your hands. You understand what the Bible says, that you will pray with groanings that cannot be uttered. Because you won't know what to ask God for. Actually, the first thing you will have said is, I don't want to do. And they'll say, no, you see, as things are right now, maybe your father will call you and say, Kingsley, do you want the country to fall apart? You say, no. Say, hey, it's only you that can be. You know, I love you like a son, which you are to me. He said, so there is nothing else. I won't wish you bad. I just have seen it that this nation is so great, it mustn't fall apart. And God has decided that you'll be the next Senate president. Listen, you will not sleep after that. Next thing, you'll call me and say, Pastor, please, can you and Auntie start praying, please? I said, what is the issue? He said, please just pray, I'll call you back. What am I saying? All of this because the desire of your heart is that things must not fall apart in my hands. Are you getting what I'm going to say? And that was the kind of thing that Solomon did in God's presence. And when he did that, God said, because you are so concerned about the integrity of your nation, Therefore, I will bless you so great that everybody from every other nation will come just to come and see the blessing that I have placed upon you. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? I'm saying this, that a lot of people that really became blessed by God did not set out primarily to get a blessing. They just set out to do what they understood would be pleasing in the eyes of God, and to do what they felt would be good for their neighbor. All right? And God looked at those things and said, for this thing that you have done, I will bless you. Unfortunately, a lot of times we look at it and then we get it wrongly, that they did this and God blessed, therefore we should go and do it so that we can get blessed. Again, that is not exactly wrong, all right? But when you are doing it purely for the blessing that comes from it, you are missing the spirit. Are you getting my point? That blessing should have told you that this sin is approved by God. Do you understand my point? And the approval of God should be what you are seeking. Not the blessing per se, but God's approval. And if any man is going around life seeking the approval of God, then God will decide, yes, for this thing that you have done, this is the kind of blessing that I will give to you. Now, I just chipped that one into, well, I don't know why I chipped it in, but then it's good, all right? So I was saying that because of the blessing that has been activated thus, one begins to live in blessing. That is, God pours forth abundant blessings upon a man, upon a woman. Then, I mentioned that spiritual things are not, now I have done it, I can rest. It doesn't work like that. The Bible tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then it tells us that the Word, that is, by Him all things were made, and without Him was anything made that has been made. Then when we now went to the book of Hebrews, it says that we now understand that this same person that made the earth upholds everything that He has made by that same way by which He made it, that is, by the word of His power. He said, who is the exact representation of His nature, and that He upholds all things by the word of His power. That's reading Hebrews chapter 1. So I explained last time that the same way by which somebody gets a result is the way by which He will maintain it. That God created everything by the word, and Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 tells us that He upholds all things also by that same word by which He created it. And we said that there is a danger, that's why I titled this message, The Danger in Prosperity. That God said, thou shalt remember, and we'll read a lot of the scriptures today. But why God keeps saying thou shalt remember is because there is a danger of forgetting. Do you understand my point? That He wouldn't command you. There was nowhere He commanded the children of Israel, thou shalt breathe all the time. Because once they are alive, they will breathe. But that it's a natural thing to tend to forget. That's why He commanded them that thou shalt remember. So from there, we'll now go on to read a number of scriptures, some of them quite long. But after that, I'll add some more points just to complete what we started saying last time. And then I'll end up that topic on how to maintain the blessings of God. Now, open your Bibles to most of the things we read will be from Deuteronomy, though we'll pick one or two from here and there. The book of Deuteronomy, chapter 24. Shall I start from that? No, let's read from, so that we'll just be going in order. Let's read chapter 5, verse 15. Moses said, and you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Notice this. It said, you shall remember you were slaves, and God was the one that brought you out by a powerful hand. He said, for that reason, He commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. The way I understand it is this. Now, before that, He had been giving them, if you read from verse 12, He said, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the 7 days is Sabbath of the Lord your God. They told them things you are not to do on that day. Now, He was saying, the reason why God commanded you to observe the Sabbath is this, so that you will remember that you were a slave and it was God that brought you out. Now, get this point. You can look at it like, okay, He said that you will observe the Sabbath day because God brought you out. You understand? No, but I think what He was saying is this, so that you will remember. It's not to do the Sabbath day to honor God per se, which is true. You should honor God with it. But he was saying that you will do it so that you will remember that it was God that brought you out. Are you getting the point I'm making there? Now, again, maybe before we continue reading, I want to read something. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16. If you've listened to me teach a number of times, you must have heard me quote this again and again. Before I continue my reading for Deuteronomy, I want us to read 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16. Still talking about the issue of remembering. Paul said, "Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy." He said, "Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed." Now, please bear that in mind. What Paul was saying is that if a man is rich in this present age, the danger is that he will begin to put his hope or his expectations, his trust upon riches, the fact that he has money. Do you understand what I'm saying? That is, he will say, "Well, how much will it cost? You know, waiting. At the end of the day, everything boils down to money." You know, somebody was telling me a story the other day about somebody, a young boy who killed somebody. And, you know, such things happen all over the world, not just in Nigeria. And it was solved with money. That is, the father paid up everybody involved, including the family of the man that was killed. Do you understand my point? It was money. That is, a man, the issue is that he has money, so they now quote one scripture wrongly. Money answered all things. That's taking it absolutely out of context. What Paul was saying here is that is the danger of a rich man. You know, there was something I shared with us before, that everything has its danger. Every profession has its danger, has its proclivities. There are sins you find, iniquities, are attached to certain professions. You understand what I'm saying? It's just manifestations of human life. Every situation you find yourself in life, there is a danger attached. If you're a prophet, get my point? Covetousness is a very, very strong thing with a prophet. Because when a prophet speaks, you have to understand that human beings respect people that can say things about the future and it comes to pass. That's why I've never appreciated a man of God who takes pride in the fact that people now respect him. After all, he's a prophet. You see, it doesn't mean you are great. It just means that human beings are still human beings. Once they see somebody who can tell them the future, you understand my point? Listen, they will respect that fellow a lot. It does not mean you are great at all. That's why Gehazi collected leprosy from Naaman. It's the danger of being a prophet. What am I saying here? The Bible said that he that cleaves wood, what will happen? He said, will be hurt by it. And that he that breaks a fence, a serpent will bite him. We have quoted that scripture to mean that, look, anytime you're cleaving wood, you'll be hurt. No, a friend of mine, Sam, he told me something once. He said he was reading it and understanding came to him. That what that thing was saying really was not that anybody who breaks a fence, a serpent will bite him. You have broken fences before and serpents did not bite you. He said what he was saying is this. The danger in breaking fences. Now you have to understand, he wasn't saying that a man who is breaking fence to deceive somebody or to cheat somebody. He was just, if it's your job, because then, you know the way it is in dry areas. Serpents hide where you have blocks, one on top of the other. That you are likely to meet a serpent that is hiding in it. If you are a feller of wood, all right, if you are one that fells trees, you will find that you are likely to be endangered by a falling log. You understand what I'm saying? Me, that's I'm in my office looking at a microscope. I am least unlikely to be hit by a roko tree that is falling. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That is, there's a danger attached to everything. Like we said, if you're a soldier or in modern days, a policeman attached, the danger is that you will want to oppress people to collect money and you will not be content with your wages. That is the reason why policemen are corrupt. It's not because they are paid little. It is because they are empowered by the law. That is the only reason. Every other thing is a human nature thing. Now, what I'm saying is this. So Paul was explaining here that the danger of being rich is putting your trust in riches. You can't do anything about it. That danger is there. Is to ensure that the danger does not fall upon you. You understand what I'm saying? So that a man who breaks fences will know that I must watch out for serpents. Maybe I smoke them out first before I start breaking my fence, because he recognizes the danger. So if you do not recognize the danger of where you are about to enter into, you are likely to be injured by it. If you don't understand that in the construction site, a block is likely to fall and hit you on the head, break your skull and kill you, you will not wear your helmet. But because people have come to recognize that it is a danger in construction sites, every time you are going to a construction site, everybody puts on a helmet. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? So if you are going to receive abundant prosperity from God, therefore, you must understand that there is a danger of your eyes shifting away from faith in God to what? The prosperity that God has given to you. So Paul said, people have to be careful not to place their trust or hope in the riches that they have because they are uncertain, but should remember to place it absolutely in God alone. In verse 18, began to give them instructions on how to ensure it. Now, I wanted to bring that one out before I continue reading what I was reading. Now, let's go back to, I'll still refer to it, but now that we have read it, I can refer to it without opening there again. Now, let's go back to Deuteronomy. We're reading where? Chapter 5, verse 15. So, Moses was telling them, therefore, that the way by which God will help you to remember I said that last time, that God gives you one thing small to do constantly and consistently and persistently so that you will never forget. Because if you stop doing that thing, the danger is that you will forget. And when you forget, let me tell you the danger of forgetting. Should I start that now? The danger of forgetting. Anyway, the danger of forgetting is that the principle, if you remember what, maybe we'll open to it later. In Hebrews, also said that, I think Hebrews chapter 2. He said, let us be careful. Is it chapter 1 or 2 now? Let this thing that we have learned not slip away from us. You understand my point? He said, let us be careful. Let's read it so that I will get it very clearly for us. Let me just quickly chip that one in. The reason why God said you must not forget. All right, chapter 2, verse 1 of Hebrews. He said, for this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. Now, let me stop there and bring out the point there. The point is that if you do not pay attention to what you have heard or what you have known or that thing that brought you prosperity, do you understand what I'm saying? That principle, what will happen is what? It will slip away from you. And everything that he brought for you, you will lose it. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That's what he was saying here. We have to pay closer attention to what we have heard. If you read King James, lest it slips away from us. My Bible says, lest we drift away from it. That is, the thing that brought you prosperity, listen, is the only way by which you can sustain that prosperity. Do you understand my point? The way by which you got the blessing is the only way you can sustain it. Now, if you forget that way, what will happen is that you will drift away from it. And the same thing that you got by it, you will lose it. So that your latter end will be worse than your beginning. Do you understand what I'm trying to say there? You remember that last time when we studied 1 Kings chapter 10, and 11 and 12, we're looking at the life of Jeroboam, that God gave him a commandment. Then he did not pay close attention to the word that came from God, which was the word that made him a king in Israel. But he decided to try and maintain the kingdom by his own hands. It was God that gave him the kingdom. Therefore, only God could sustain it. And if he wanted to sustain it, he should have taken heed to the words of Ahijah or Abijah now, the prophet. The word was that if you will do what is pleasing in my sight, just like David, my servant, I will also build you an enduring house in Israel. Are you getting what I'm saying? That was a word from God, but he did not pay close attention to it. Therefore, it slipped away from him, or he drifted away from it. And then he began to build graven images, and that was his demise in Israel. That was what killed him as a king. That was what killed all his children and ensured that none of his descendants remained to reign in Israel. Do you understand me? Why? He was trying to sustain a result, not the way by which he got it. Are you getting my point? I just wanted to quickly put that one in on the danger of prosperity. Sorry, on the danger of what? Forgetting. All right. So I was saying that God never gave them the Sabbath. Notice this. He gave them what? The Sabbath. So that they will learn to remember that they were slaves and God brought them out. Don't forget that. That was why God gave them the Sabbath. So that they will remember that they were slaves and it was God that brought them out by his own hand. Now, we read them, because our time is already running, we won't read much of this. I wanted us to read it earlier, but we read it extensively last time. That's Deuteronomy chapter 8, from 11 to 18. I'll just highlight a few points. Again, this is just to emphasize what we have said, so I won't bother again. If you read there, it said, beware lest you forget, that verse 11 again. And when you have forgotten, you will stop keeping his commandments, you understand? And ordinances, and his statutes which I am commanding you today. And this will happen, verse 12, it says, when you have eaten and you have satisfied, and you have built good houses and lived in them. It will happen when your herd and your flocks have, you have to understand that I'm paraphrasing this to make it flow. He said, it will happen when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and gold multiply, and when all that you have multiplies. All these things happening will cause your heart to be proud, and you will forget the Lord your God. That's verse 14. Who brought you out of the land of Egypt? And listen, when you forget, what happens is what? You return back to captivity. That's what I was saying. And that was what happened to Israel consistently. God will bring them out, they will forget, then they will return back to captivity. Now, if you read verse 18, it now said, but you shall remember that it's instead of forgetting, that it is the Lord your God who is giving you power to make wealth. All those things that are multiplying because God gave you the power to cause them to multiply. Now, open to verse chapter 15. There are many things to read there, but now, if you read from verse 1, all right, of chapter 15, God said, at the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a remission of debts. Now, please read everything yourself later. God now, he kept on saying that if you read from verse 7, if there is a poor man with you, he said in verse 8, you shall freely open your hand to him and shall generously lend him sufficient for his needs in whatever he lacks. He said, beware lest there is a base thought in your heart. That's verse 9, saying the seventh year, which is the year of remission, is near. And but for that reason, your eye is hostile towards your poor brother, and you give him nothing. He said, then he may cry to the Lord against you, and it will be a sin to you. He said, you shall generously give to him, and your heart shall not be grieved when you give him. And he said, because for this thing, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all your undertakings. Are you following what I'm saying there? Now, let me go down to where I wanted to read. There were many other things he said, talking about being generous from verse 12 to a slave and all that, okay? Setting him free and then giving him free-handed when he's leaving you. Verse 13 said, when you set him free, you shall not send him away empty-handed, but you shall furnish him liberally and all that. Now, verse 15 is where I'm coming to. It said, and you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. He said, therefore, I command you this today. That's why I'm coming to in all this. He said, I'm telling you this how to treat a poor man. This is how to treat a slave that's leaving you, who must leave you at the end of this, that's by the seventh year. Even if he became enslaved to you in the sixth year, in the seventh year, you must let him go. He said, the reason why I'm doing all of this is that you must not forget. Every time you will do it, you are doing it, you will remember that you were once a slave also. And God, by his strong hand, brought you out. That's why I first read that verse 15 of chapter 5. To emphasize that anytime he said that you will remember something, the idea is that you will remember how you came out of it. You say you will remember you were a slave. You will remember that it was God that brought you out. So when you are dealing with a poor man, you will remember that you were once poor. And whatever it is your hand has gotten today, he said it is God that gave you the power to get it. And the way you will ensure that you don't forget that is by always treating those who were in your former position in a certain manner. Are you getting what I'm trying to say there? Now, the longest portion I want to read is chapter 24. I'll read from verse 18. He said, again, I particularly picked out all the scriptures, all right? The Bible said these things were recorded for our learning, right? We upon whom the end of the age has come. So we should look into them so we're able to get the substance of the word of God. It said, you shall not pervert, verse 17, you shall not pervert the justice due an alien or an orphan, nor take a widow's garment in pledge. It said, but you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and that the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore, I am commanding you to do this thing. What is the thing? When you reap your harvest in your field and have forgotten a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the alien, for the orphan, and for the widow, in order that the Lord your God may bless you in all the works of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over the boards again. It shall be for the alien, for the orphan, and for the widow. He said, when you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not go over it again. It shall be for the alien, for the orphan, and for the widow. He said, and you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I am commanding you to do this thing. Notice that. God said, because you were a slave, I am commanding you to do this to help you remember. That this, anytime somebody you are doing this, you will tell your sons, if, you see, because of time, we're not going to start reading all the relevant scriptures. There was a time he told them that anytime you are eating the Passover, your children will ask you, why are you doing this? He said, then you will tell them, this was how God brought us out. Let me tell you something about God. Remember, we have said that God is love, which means that he does not ever ask anything for himself. When he says you must give glory to God, it is not because glory makes him feel better. You know, he's in a bad mood this morning. So when you give him glory, he starts feeling better. That's not the point. The idea is that if you don't, the thing that he says should give him glory for, you will lose it. Are you getting my point? For example, you will say, you shall serve the Lord thy God, and he shall bless your bread and thy waters. That is, if you don't serve the Lord thy God, God is not looking for who to serve him, really. He's looking for whose bread and whose water he might bless. But the only way is a divine principle. It's a principle upon which this universe is established. If the person you are serving is the one that is responsible for your blessing. I work for University of Nigeria. I do not collect my salary from University of Ibadan. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? The person who I work for has the responsibility of paying me a salary. It's just established. No, I can't expect one Mr. Jones Emmanuel. Now, who is Jones Emmanuel? I don't know too. Just like you don't know, I also do not know who's so-called. Now, imagine that Jones Emmanuel comes to my door, rings the bell and says, it's the end of the month. He wants a salary. I'm going to look at him and say, exactly what do you do for me? Are you getting the point I'm trying to make? The reason being that it is the blessing, it is the person that you work for that is responsible for paying you a salary. That's why God said, I am a very rich God. I'm a very generous one also. Work for me and you will never lack. Do you understand the point I'm trying to make there? That's why I said, you shall serve the Lord thy God and he shall bless your bread and your waters. All right. So let me just continue what I was saying. Okay. So I was explaining that God was saying that the reason why you must not forget is because the reason is very simple. There is a serious danger of losing the thing. Do you understand my point? And that's why we talk about maintaining the blessings of God. If you forget how God brought you the blessings or what you were doing when the blessings came, what will happen is that you will lose that same blessing that came upon you. That's why I told you once that I read a book by Paul Getty. Paul Getty, at a point in time, was adjudged the richest man on the earth. Just like Bill Gates is currently called the richest man in the world. At that time, Paul Getty was also called the richest man in the world. Now, he said the day somebody told him that you are the richest man. Now, like, actually, he saw a magazine, either Fortune or Forbes, one of those magazines, that said, they listed their billionaires and said, this man is the richest man in the world. Now, get my point? It was news to him also. That is, he found out from that magazine that he's the richest man. They told him that, sir, you are the richest man on earth. He said that when people ask him that, how much are you worth? He said, they usually think he's trying to be funny when he says he doesn't know. He said, the fact is that he does not know. Now, if you read his story and how he went about making money, now, I'm not teaching you how to make money the way Paul Getty did. But there are certain principles that are just eternal, all right? Because this thing we are saying, the same way a man gets a result, the way he sustains it, he also forgot it, all right, at the point in time in his life. And that's why I'm bringing up his story. The man said, now, if you read his story, you will understand that it is not possible for him to really know how much he's worth, except he pays somebody to be watching out for how much am I worth. You understand my point? And since those magazine people took it upon themselves to study how much all the rich men are worth, they were able to tell him, sir, you are worth maybe $4 billion those days, and that makes you the richest man on the earth. Now, why did I tell his story? He said once he wanted to make a lot of money as a very young man. His father was rich, though, but he also wanted to make money. So he set out to make money, took a lot of risk. It was a what they call a wild cutter. That is, they used to go prospecting for oil, crude oil, but not under the umbrella of any main company, or just on his own. So if he lost, he has lost money. And if he makes money, he has made money. He has made money. And the guys who are working for him, he will just pay them. So at the point in time, he made over $1 million doing that. And he went home and told his father, I have struck it rich. I'm about to retire. And his father like, look, young man, come, excuse me. It's not like this. Nothing his father will say will change his mind. He had made over $1 million. He had his money invested quite all right. And he now felt that he could go home, relax. My soul, you have much laid up for the rest of your life. Sit down, eat, and be merry. You know, like the parable of the rich fool. Now, this is why I'm coming to with his story. His father couldn't persuade him to change his mind. But circumstances soon taught him to change his mind. Because he became very broke shortly after. Then he had to go back to work. Now, there is this evil spirit that came upon the United States some time ago. And God allowed calamity to teach them a lesson. Young men, all they are trying to do is to retire early and retire rich. All they want to do is quickly make money and then they can retire. And then start doing anything. They don't have to wake up. And then in case they wake up, they'll just go and climb Kilimanjaro. Then when they finish with Kilimanjaro, they go to Everest and just then kayak across one main, you know what they call kayaking, all right? Well, sit down in one small boat, only you, and row across a main ocean. And then they don't have to walk. And then the good Lord in his infinite mercies and everlasting kindness allowed them the opportunity to do that. And that is when they had their dot-com boom. All right. Just be investing in internet stocks. And that, of course, thing was booming. Then shortly after, everything crashed. A boy that was supposedly worth $10 million last week, this week he will hardly have enough money. In fact, they'll come and collect the car that he's driving from him since he's now broke. Why did I say it's the good Lord's infinite mercies that did that? Because any man living like that won't live long anyway. So God took he allowed them to prosper, but not truly, all right? And then took it away so that everybody woke up and realized they had to work. Now, a lot of people felt they should just work, acquire money, and then go and rest. The principle of life is this: it does not ever work like that. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Robert Kiyosaki wrote his book, amongst the Richer Poorer series, Retire Young, Retire Rich. When I read it, saw the book, I borrowed it from my friend. I said, let me read what the guy has to say. Because the truth is that if you retire young and you retire rich, you either die early or you become poor shortly after. Are you getting my point? But you see, when you, like I say, the Bible says that the kingdom of God is like a seed that a man sows in the ground. The thing bears result and he himself does not know how. Some of the things that men say, they don't even know exactly what they are saying. Because the man that said he retired young and retired rich, from the time he supposedly retired to the time I was reading that book, he had done more things than he did in the past. But all he was just saying, and then he had become much richer than he was at that time. But what he was just saying was that he had removed himself from the need to work to eat. Are you getting my point? That he had removed himself from the need to work so as to sustain himself, to pay rent, to maintain his car. That without working, his rent will be paid. In fact, he didn't have to pay rent. He owned houses. People were paying him rent. He could buy enough food to eat and fuel his car and buy more cars. He now said that released him to now do what he loved to do. For example, he always loved to teach. His father was a teacher. At that point, that book was like number 5 in his series. All his books selling more than 1 million copies. They were all bestsellers. Now, Now, the lesson, which is the truth there, which was not on the cover of the book, is that you cannot retire. You understand my point? You cannot. He, when he got to the point of retirement, he just said at that point he had enough money to sustain himself. But from then, to the time I read his book, he had multiplied the amount of money he had maybe more than 10 times. Are you getting my point? He was busier than he ever was. But it's just that the pressure, the fear of food, what to wear, what to drink, was no longer the driving force. And let me tell you what, let me just really chip that one in before I go on. As a believer, God said, by the fact that I have told you, don't worry about it, that should be the thing to take your mind away from it. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? So Jesus said, do not worry about what you will eat, what you will drink, what you will wear. He said, because after these things, the Robert Kiyosaki's Gentiles seek after. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? He said, but you, from the beginning, understand that your heavenly Father feeds the sparrows. He clothes the flowers of the field. So you just continue seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things shall be added unto you. You understand that point? That is, Robert Kiyosaki needed to have invested enough money that will guarantee a certain amount of... Understand that your heavenly Father feeds the sparrows. He clothes the flowers of the field. So you just continue seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things shall be added unto you. You understand that point? That is, Robert Kiyosaki needed to have invested enough money that will guarantee a certain amount of returns for him to relax. But I relaxed when I was hardly earning 5,000 naira a month. With the same confidence with which he was pursuing after what his real goal in life was, I started pursuing it when I didn't have anything laid up. Why? I had one thing laid up, which is what Jesus said. Gentiles worry about this, but you seek the kingdom of God and all other things shall be added unto you. I don't worry that, if I don't do this, maybe I will not eat. No. I do what is placed before me by God as a matter of obedience to the principles of God in my heart. Are you getting the point I'm making? For that reason, I am able, with the same freedom and more, that he's pursuing what he believes to be his purpose in life, I'm pursuing mine also. That is why you cannot bait me from what I am doing with money. It's not possible, because I'm not worried about tomorrow. Do you get the point, the principle of what I'm trying to say? Now, let me go back to what I was saying before we lose our track too much. I was talking about who? Paul Getty. So, a lot of young men wanted to retire so that they can start playing. But God ensured that they didn't have the pleasure of that. Let me tell you again, you won't live long even if you succeed in getting that money. If you have so much money that you don't have to do anything positive apart from just be flinging, you know what they call flinging? You know what they call flinging? And some of these slangs, you have to learn it. All right. Just wake up in the morning, just stretch. Say, man, it's happening in Lagos. Let's just take a flight, get to Lagos. Just dance around town. Then from there to London, just be attending parties and all that. That was what killed Donald Trump before he woke up. Now, just get these principles. Even once you just observe life, it's a standard principle in life. The way you get a result is the way you will maintain it. Donald Trump learned that lesson, and he himself started teaching people that whatever be your work, don't let it pass you by. Don't get to a point. Get my point? This guy, he was so satisfied that he didn't realize what was going on until he was owing $4 billion. Why? Because he had made so much money. He said he would travel from London, from New York to Paris for a fashion show. You understand? Just fashion show. Nothing concerned him. Just Opelenge girls walking naked on the road. He would just go and sit down there and say it's fashion show. Then he would go back home. He didn't know what was going on until he was $4 billion or so in debt. Then he returned and began to face his work, and his work woke up again. Let me go back to Paul Getty. He says, so that's how he also learned the lesson. Now, listen, God empowered him, I believe, to be able to make money, and lots of it also. He made just $1 million and he rested. But good enough, he rested early in life. Are you getting my point? He was still in his 20s. So God could impoverish him fast. So he learned the lesson fast and returned to working. And from then till he died, he never stopped. And that was why at a point in time, he was known as the richest man on the earth. Listen, every time you see something happen, take a lesson. The Bible says, go to the ants, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. There is always one lesson to learn in somebody's life. especially a prominent person. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? I learned that lesson from, I said, this is what the Bible says. The way you get a result is the way you sustain it. You cannot say, I have made money and then I will rest. It does not happen. I mentioned that Donald Trump also did the same thing, and many men have done the same things. They build a business, sell it, take the money, and want to enjoy it, and do what Jesus said. Soul rest. He said it's only a fool that says that. And what will happen is that you, if God loves you, you quickly lose the money, so that you can wake up and start working again. If he doesn't, I mean, he's tired of you, he will just leave you, and then you will degenerate and die. And he will say, "Who all this money you have laid up? Okay, now, who will now enjoy it?" Do you understand the point I'm making there? So I've brought out all these points to help us understand that whatever be the way by which you get a result, you must persist in doing the things that brought you that result. Otherwise, the same result that was brought by those actions, you will lose them rapidly when you neglect to do those things. Now, I said we should open somewhere, and I have not yet read that place. Well, did I say, oh, we've read it? Okay, yeah, Deuteronomy chapter 24. Okay. We've read it. That's where my Bible is open to now, and I think we have read it. So God was explaining to them here, because you were once slaves, you must not forget that God brought you out of from being a slave. And the way you will remember is how you treat slaves. Because you were once poor, you must not forget that it was God that brought you out of poverty. And the way you will remember is by treating poor people in a certain fashion. Now, I said something, I said we should read somewhere earlier that I was going to refer to it. And that's 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Maintaining the blessings of God, that's what we're talking about. Remember that I said when we're reading it, well, we're not going to read again. But then Paul was explaining that there is a danger of forgetting. And that the way to not forget is this. Instruct them, verse 18, to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Now, I have found out, this is what I have, my studies of the scriptures have produced. There are two major ways. Now, this, because of time, all right, I cannot articulate all the scriptures, but believe me in what I'm saying, all right? What I'm saying is from the word of God, all right? I have found out that there are two major ways by which a man will remember, by which a woman will remember that it is the Lord, thy God, that giveth the power to get wealth. Don't forget I said it is what? Maintaining the blessings of God. Remember that we said at the beginning that there is a labor of love, all right? And there is a work of faith. And that those two things put together activate God's blessing in somebody's life. And I want to say again that those two things also put together maintain the blessings of God in somebody's life. And remember that we said that Jesus said the second commandment is just as great as the first. And that is loving thy neighbor as thyself. That is, from where we are reading here, it said, those who are rich in this world. Now let me say this before I read it. I said, everything that's in the heart is always manifested by actions. Do you understand what I'm saying? Everything that's in the heart is always manifested by actions. That you cannot, listen, you cannot say something is in the heart if there is nothing to show it on the surface. Are you getting my point? And then when God wants something to be in somebody's heart, he usually tells them what to do as a manifestation of the fact that that thing is in the heart. So we said, when he said, love the Lord thy God with all your heart and all thy strength and all thy heart and everything, the manifestation of it usually is how you relate to people who are on the earth. Do you understand my point? That's why I said that then, that if somebody says he fears God and does not hold anybody in esteem or respect, excuse me, in respect, that person is lying. You understand what I'm saying? That the way he deals with his neighbor will let you know that indeed this man fears God. For example, Joseph said, when Mrs. Potiphar approached Joseph, Joseph said, listen, you have to understand Joseph's, how do I say it now? I mean, another slang. You have to understand the aggro that Joseph had with Mrs. Potiphar. It wasn't God per se. Now, you get my point. It was who? It was Mr. Potiphar or General Potiphar or Chief Potiphar, whatever he was. He said, listen, madam. My master trusts me so much that everything, every single thing inside this house is placed under my care. He said the only thing that he has put a boundary around is you. Apparently, you are the jewel in his crown. He said, how can I do this thing against my master and therefore sin against God? Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That is, he feared God, but that gave him the serious respect and honor in his heart for his master. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Therefore, if somebody says he fears God and there is no manifestation of it in his relationship with people, he's just telling lies. Are you, you're following me closely? Remember that we said that Isaac, when Jacob was going to describe Isaac and the God of Isaac, he called him the fear of Isaac. Meaning, I remember the reference teaching along that line that people must have observed the way Isaac did business and recognized that he held God in esteem. So he was afraid to cheat his partner. So that you will forget something in his house, or maybe you are doing business. You expected the business to yield 100,000 naira and you get 50,000 out of it. The thing yields 100,000, and you're not aware. And nobody knows. Only who? Isaac. Alright? Is Isaac I'm talking about? Only Isaac knew. So, but Isaac will call you and say, that our business, you did another 100,000. Say, I didn't know. He said, it doesn't matter. At least I know. Lest God be angry with me. He deals your money to you because of his fear of God. Are you understanding what I'm trying to say? So when we're talking about faith in God, it's all manifested as love towards the brethren. Are you getting what I'm saying? That's why John said it very well. I think John, I didn't finish the discussion I was having with you that day in my office. That somebody who fears God doesn't go around scattering relationship with brethren. Do you understand what I'm saying? That he said that if we are in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. That is, it's not we have fellowship with God. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? If we are in the light as he is in the light, we don't have fellowship with God. We have fellowship with one another. That is, it reflects in our relationship with one another. What am I saying? When God told the children of Israel, thou shalt remember, it is the Lord thy God that giveth thee power to get wealth. It was the same thing that Paul was explaining to Timothy. He said, for those who are rich, they shouldn't forget that it is God that gave them the power to get wealth. But they will remember how? By doing good. Go to your 1 Timothy chapter 6 in your Bibles. Verse 18. It was in 17 he said they should not forget, but they should remember. In his own words, don't put your hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. How do you do it? Instruct them to do good. That is a physical manifestation of the fact that their hope is not upon the physical things they have, but on God, is the fact that they are doing good and they are rich in good works and they are generous and ready to share. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Listen, there is nobody on earth that will sustain his wealth and sustain his life if he is not a generous giver. Are you getting the point I'm making? I don't care whether he's a Muslim or a communist or a Christian. It makes no difference. Now, I quoted the rich dad poor dad for you. That the man himself said it very clearly. That his rich dad, who he always quoted, said, the man, funny enough, his rich dad was a Christian. It's obvious. If you read his book, you know, he was always quoting, my rich dad said. Some of you have never read his book, all right? But if you read at least book one, it's a very good book to read. He was always quoting his rich dad. He said this. He said his rich dad would tell him that, you see, those who don't give money, they never have money. That they say they had, what they do is they have time, so they're always volunteering to do work free in church all the time. Free. Always doing volunteer work in church. He said that is why they have a lot of time. When I read that, I laughed. Now, who am I? I'm telling this story to bring out a point. Don't forget that Solomon, all the foundation for the parables of Solomon was what? Sorry, for the Proverbs of Solomon were the words of David. You read your Bible, go to Proverbs 1, 2, 3, 4. If you're down to 8, you will still be quoting my father used to say. Now, in the same manner, that man, all the books he wrote, every page, my rich dad said. Then I just realized something, that it was the words of that rich dad that the poor boy took and produced wealth out of, while his natural child inherited the direct wealth from the father. You understand what I'm trying to say? The so-called rich dad was a rich man who had a son who Robert Kiyosaki was best friends with. All right? Now, the boy was groomed to take over his father's business. But Robert Kiyosaki was not a rich boy, and he was not going to inherit any money. If anything, he was going to inherit the debt that his father was going to leave behind. You understand my point? So he paid close attention to the words of that man. So the inheritance was shared two ways. Physical inheritance for the natural son, and the spiritual inheritance for the unnatural son. Both of them ended up being rich. Do you understand the point I'm making? I'm coming to a point here. That when he was giving those words, and when he was writing those books, the words that were powering it behind actually was the words of a blessed man. Do you get my point? And the man taught him that, listen, make sure you are a generous giver. That if you don't give, you will never have money. Do you follow me? Now, I'm bringing the words of Timothy here again. That if you read the whole of the commandments that Moses gave the children of Israel, he told them something. As you increase, one, every year, you will take a tithe of your income, go to the presence of the Lord and scatter it there. You know where I scatter it? Just eat and drink and be full and be merry. Make sure that you don't leave anything uneaten. Which means, since you are so prosperous, you have to invite people to come and eat with you. You know, I told you that there were two principles I was going to bring up. Let me just bring number two. This is actually number two. This is my personal conviction. I have been taught over the years, all right, that if God blesses you, apart from being a giver, it is important you celebrate it. Did you hear what I said? That it is important. Now, I will not take a dogmatic approach to it, but that is just my understanding of the scriptures. And that whatever amount of money you use in celebrating God's blessing is seen by God as an offering. Do you understand me? Especially when you invite the people who do not have to partake in the rejoicing. God sees that as an offering. Get me? It is as much as offering an offering as packing the money and putting an offering basket, or giving to a man of God, or giving to what you call the work of God. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? To God, it is important. Like I said, we will not take too much time to explain that, but you go and see, when God was telling them about the law of the tithe, the first tithe he taught them about was that it was meant to be used in celebration in the presence of God all the time. That every year, you will come with a tenth of all the money you have made that year. And what he kept on telling them is that these are the ways by which you will know that it is, how do I say, by which you will demonstrate that it is the Lord thy God that is giving you the power to get wealth. Do you understand my point? Of course, I said there were two principles. That is the second one I need to put in. The first one was the one I was emphasizing on the issue of being a generous giver. You know, I was preaching on Wednesday in church, and I said something. It was very fun. Everybody was laughing. I said that some people say, God, I am giving you that. God gives them 10,000 naira. They have spent all the money. Then they are broke, and they have only 500 naira left, or 150. I said for 150 exactly. They will go to church and close their eyes and say, Father, this is my last money. I'm giving as a seed. I'm testing you. I'm proving you that you are a faithful God. As I'm giving my... God will just like say, you are a thief. You're not giving anything as a widow. I gave you 10,000 naira. You have eaten everything. This is the little that is remaining. Now you are sowing that one as a seed. You know what you are actually? You're a thief. And you think I can be mocked. You understand my point? Now, so I said that the proper way to do things is as soon as you get the increase. Do you follow my point? At that point in time, the Bible said there is seed for the sower and there is bread for food. At that point, you give the seed to the sower. Let me tell you what, you know me very well. I am not one that believes that you sow a seed when you are broke so that God can multiply back to you. The Bible said, beloved, God is not mocked. Are you getting my point? That is, you cannot cheat him. He said, I, the Lord, I test the heart. If you are giving because you are broke, then you are not giving. You are only, like people say, send your money on an errand. Tell your offering. Offering, go. Go and multiply and come back. I said, that offering, as it's leaving you, it is just dying. It's not multiplying. I'm being honest with you. You know, it is not so. However, what God is saying is this. Like he was telling Timothy, He said, if a man's emphasis, that is, if his trust is in God for finances, do you understand? It will be reflected in how he deals with his money. Are you getting me? And it is that trust that he has in God that God will reward. It's not that I give 500 naira and God will multiply it back to me 10 times. No, the Lord does not do that. But the man will maintain his blessing primarily because of the faith that remembers that it is God that gave me this blessing. Do you understand my point? But the work of that faith, the work of that faith is in how he liberally gives out of what he has. Listen, that cannot be helped. Listen to me. I like to just say this again. I've been watching TBN since yesterday, and I've been getting angry all the time about this matter of you need a breakthrough now. Quickly rush to the phone and sow a seed. To me, that is fraud. I'm very sorry. That is my opinion. It may not be intentional, but the people who are rushing to the phone are not going to get anything. The fact is that there was somebody that said was preaching something today. Was it Donnie Mac, that musician? McLaughlin, yes. I mean, I came in when he was speaking. He sang very well. I mean, I was blessed. I really enjoyed it this afternoon. That was this morning. But he said something which to me moved me. He said that, would you have imagined that God was talking to you when he said that this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to the end of the world? He said, would you have imagined that the money that you are bringing is what is spread? No, as he was saying it, suddenly anybody who loves God and has any sense, all right, then we call in. And say, no, I must be a part of the Great Commission. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That is an honorable way to give. Not that, your son is in school. Do you know what's happening to him right now? Give an offering to cover his head. That is madness. Oh, God. It is foolishness. You shouldn't do... Look, why do people always misinform people with such things? If any man is afflicted, let him pray. Is my Bible not... It's not the same thing as your own? You have not because you give not. Thank you very much. You have not because you ask. You ask not. God has never said you have not because you give not. You understand what I'm going to say? However, what we are saying is this: when God gives you something, if you do not acknowledge the source, it slips away from you. And God does not ever take this kind of acknowledgement. You go to the corner of your room, put up your two hands and say, God, I acknowledge that you are the source. And then that is the end of it. Now, listen to me. That is the first part of the covenant. It is confirmed as you use the thing that he gave to you. Do you understand my point? That is, you don't understand. Let me go back again. If you go to the corner of your room and say, Lord, I acknowledge that you are the source of all that I have. And you're talking about a lot of blessing that he has brought across your way. At the end of the day, as you collect the 100,000 naira, you chop everything alone. God said, you have not acknowledged me as the source. You have only drawn near to me with your mouth, but your heart is far away. Are you getting my point? That is the man who does not come to say, God, I acknowledge you as a source. As soon as he gets the money, he said, this is for this purpose. This is for this poor man. This is for this person. This is for this person I'm supposed to honor. This is for this place where the work of God is being done. This is to honor. I mean, the fellow distributes, because the Bible says that there is seed for the sower and there is bread for food. Without opening his mouth and saying, God, I honor you, God says that person has honored me more. Remember when we're talking about the parable of the sons? The second parable, which I didn't refer to today, said that there were two sons. Once, the father called him and said, go to the farm and go and work today. And that one said, I will go, but he did not go. Do you understand my point? Then the other one said, I will not go. That is, he did not even acknowledge him like that. Yet, afterwards, he turned around in his heart and went. The Bible says clearly, that is the one that has done the will of the father. Are you understanding what I'm saying there? Now, please, because of time, let me quickly rush and finish the other things I have to say so far. So I have said two things. Number one, that it is important. The Bible said that there is seed for the sower and there is bread for food. And that somebody who recognizes that God is the one that is the source is a very generous man out of what God has given to him. And I said, number two, that I personally am persuaded that if God gives you something, it is important that you celebrate it. Do you understand my point? All right. Now, the last set of things I want to say, which I believe is just as important as these first two I have mentioned, again, is a reflection of where a man's faith is in. 1 Timothy chapter 6, we're reading. I would like to take a number of points out from there again. verse 17. It said, instruct them not to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. Let me just stop there for a moment. It said, but on God. Let me stop there. Now, it is important, again, like I said, that we bear in mind that the danger of prosperity is that men forget that God is the source and they put the hope or the expectation for greater prosperity upon what their own hands can bring out, especially because of their prosperity. A young man who knows nobody, listen to this scenario, and he wants a job, let's say, he wants a job in, let's think of somewhere. Okay, very common one in Nigeria today. He wants a job in a bank, and he does not know anybody. What does he do normally? No, what does he do? A believer. He will pray and fast and confess the word and go near the entrance of the place. In the name of Jesus Christ, I have a job here. He does everything. Mainly because he doesn't know anybody. Actually, it is the right way to do it. Do you understand me? I remember some of my friends once, they wanted post for, I think, house job. Yes, here. And they were all believers, you know. This was a few years, about 2 or 3 years ago. Yeah, about 2 years. Yeah, 2 or 3 years ago. They were all believers. And so they came to my office. And I just mentioned that I get along very well with the CMD then. Ah, so they were writing their names. Please, oh, I should please. So I told all of them, I said, look, for whatever is what, I will mention it. But you guys are making a mistake. This is not necessary. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? I said, it's not necessary. It's not necessary. As I was saying it, they were writing the name bolder and clearer. I just shook my head. I said, this is not necessary. I told them something honestly. I said, every year I've gone in life, at least my personal experience, there is none I have gotten because I know somebody. Really, and that is a fact. From the time I entered university, till I did a house job, till I entered in for residency, until I came to Enugu to work in the university and the hospital here, there is none that has been because I am connected. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? So I usually tell people that, why are you worrying your head? And I mean it because I have been taught by God that the fact is that where you will get to in life, all right, will not be because you know somebody. Now, a lot of people learn it by force because they have no choice. Do you know why divine health is very common in Africa? Because natural health is very scarce. So you have to find health one way or the other. Do you understand what I'm saying? You will go to church. I mean, people are not going to pray this kind of prayer, say we get cancer. But your own small problem that a surgeon could cure if you had money, you go to church because you don't have money. So, and God will answer it. God always answers those who draw near to him by faith. All right. Now let's go back to this young man. So he gets results, and one day, or let's say assuming that he's starting out in business, he bids for a job somewhere that he can do very well. And he goes there, demonstrates his skill with prayer to the man in charge, and they hire him to do the job. And it's like that, he's growing up in life and becoming very rich. Don't forget our danger in prosperity. As you are getting richer, you get to know more people. Do you follow me? Then one day, you will find out that the Senate president is actually your friend. And that the personal assistant to the head of state and president the guy sleeps over in your house anytime he comes to town. And suddenly, many of the things that you desire in life, you can get by calling somebody. Are you getting my point? This is the test of a real man. You still won't call people. Are you getting what I'm saying? That is, if you were not calling them then to get results, this is the time that you should not call them. Listen, that is the only way. One government will go and come, another one will come, and you will remain there. Are you following what I'm saying? That is, now it's not as if you will never talk to anybody about anything you're doing, but then suddenly you realize that the temptation is that when there is a problem, who do we know on the board? That's the first thing that comes to mind. That is because you have become connected because of the prosperity that God has given you. And your eye has gone away. Because if it was in the past, it is not who you know on the board that you'll be thinking about. But what? You understand my point? Your focus will have been on God. And that was why, I think it was Chronicles chapter 16, where we read last time. Maybe we should go back there again. When God was rebuking Asa, before that, there was a time that the Ethiopians came against Asa with 1,000,000 men, 1,000,000 soldiers. And Asa turned to God and prayed, and God scattered the people before him. Then another time came. Ordinary Israel, a neighboring king, the Baasha king of Israel, came against Judah. But instead of Asa doing the thing he did before, what did he do? Now he has become, you have to understand, being a successful king that had become very rich and powerful, he was not connected with people. What was it that he did? Asa sent to, what do you call, Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, and told him, verse 3, let there be a treaty between you and me, as between my father and your father. Behold, I have sent you gold and silver. Go, break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel. Anyway, the summary of it was that Asa listened to King Ben-Hadad listened to Asa and did as Asa requested, and Baasha, the king of Israel, turned away from fighting against Judah. But despite the fact that he got the results, the method he used was extremely displeasing in God's sight. Therefore, God sent a prophet to him and said, that's Hanani, the prophet. He came to Asa. He said, were the Ethiopians and the Lubim, an immense army with very many chariots and horsemen, yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered you into delivered them into your hand. Why? For the eye of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth, searching amongst the poor and the rich. Do you understand my point? Those who have received blessings and those who have not yet received it, that he may completely support those whose heart is completely his. He said, you have acted foolishly in this. Indeed, from now on, you will surely have wars. What was he saying? The way you got this result is the way you will sustain it. In the past, you got your results by relying on God totally. Therefore, God sustained you. But now you have decided to rely on connection and the strength of mankind. God said, don't forget, before that time, if you go down to chapter 15, in verse 15, he said, and all Judah rejoiced concerning the oath, because they made an oath to serve God. For they had sworn with their whole heart and had sought him earnestly, and he let them find him. So the Lord gave them rest on every side. Are you getting that point? I love the way King James says, he gave them rest round about. Now, Asa went ahead and did many things that pleased God. And in verse 19, it says, and there was no more war until the 25th year of Asa's reign. At the end of that 25th year was when Baasha came against him. And what would have happened that would have sustained him for the rest of life was to have done what he did in the past. Consecrate himself back to God again. Get on his knees. Gather his people to pray. And God would have helped him against Baasha, king of Israel. And he would not have had war for the rest of his life. But unfortunately, like I said, when the young man has become big, when there is problems, what does he do? He starts making phone calls. Let me give an example. Maybe he owns a bank. And the bank is suddenly distressed. And NDIC and CBN put a cross across the door and put padlock on it. A natural man, what does he do? Who do we know in CBN? Who do we know in Ministry of Finance? He starts making calls. But this is what a spiritual man should do. Really, this even in the realm of business. Unfortunately, believers oftentimes think that church is church. All right, spiritual life is spiritual life. Business is business. It's not so. Spiritual life extends to every sphere of life. Do you understand what I'm saying? That if that man, because let me tell you what, a lot of times when things like that happen, what God is telling the man simply is that the way you have been running your business is wrong. And God just wants to correct him. There is a man I know in this town, a professional, and he had a lot of problems in recent times. Now, before he started having these problems, or when the problem started, everybody that heard, because I happen to have known a lot about it, and when I was discussing with people, everybody that heard, all they ever said is that this man does not listen. Now, he goes around everywhere saying, it is the devil. He knows I'm a believer. So when he's talking to me, he will say, Satan has gathered that the enemy... He said, come and see the foolishness of Satan. Everything is Satan from beginning to the end. And me too, I'll look at him and say, man, wow, this is Satan self. But in my heart, all I'm thinking is that I have heard rumors and reports of your behavior. You are an obstinate man who is very foolish in his actions that will not take correction. You are absolutely incorrigible. Listen, if I could tell him, I would say, you had better take this correction now that you are calling Satan and put your actions in order so that God will have mercy upon you later. Now you are saying Satan, 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 Satan. You have forgotten that without sin, Satan really is very weak against you. The amount of strength that Satan has gathered against you is so strong that you should have known that you have sinned. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? But no, most times believers don't do that. Or like I said, this young man, this is our hypothetical young man, we start making calls. Instead of first sitting down in his house and saying, God, if I have done anything, correct me so that I will do the right thing. God will have said, you have been operating with covetousness in the last 5 years. God will have told him that round tripping is a sin. It's a sin against the land. It's a sin against me. Because you see, if you say you fear God, there must be certain things in the land that you fear that you will not do because of your fear of God. God will have told him that I will cause you to prosper because of righteousness. Don't follow your friends in doing their shady deals. And he will have said, Lord, I repent. From now on, we will not do it again. And supernaturally, the king will have issued a decree that will remove the locks from his doors. Or God will have just said, okay, now, because you have made the decision, maybe somebody will just call him and say, hello, sir. And we're thinking, can we have a meeting? And from that, God will solve things for him. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? And then he will have learned a lesson. He will have put his business on a solid foundation and guaranteed a tomorrow for it. But listen, he might call a finance minister. He might call the president's personal assistant. He might call two or three people and they might open those doors for his business. But God said, from now on, you will have wars. That is, next time your GM will chop 100 million naira, then he will run away. After that time, one of your executive directors will gazoo under 50 million. These are things I prevented from happening in your business. But since you have decided that your strength will be with mankind, then go ahead. The way you get this result is the way you will sustain it. There's one scripture I want to read because of something I said just now, and I'll close with it. Job chapter 34. A lot of times, the blessings that God gives people get into turmoil. Elihu was explaining what happens. I'll first read chapter 33, then I'll go to 34. Let me read 33 verse 13. He said, why do you complain against him that he does not give an account of all his doings? He said, indeed, God speaks once or twice, yet no one notices it. Listen, like the man I was telling you about, God speaks once or twice. A lot of times he speaks through people who correct you. Do you understand my point? But the people don't listen. He said, in a dream, a vision of the night, when sound sleep falls on men while they slumber in their beds, that is, God speaks in all these ways. He said, then he opens the ears of men and seals their instruction, that he may turn man aside from his conduct and keep man from pride. He keeps back his soul from the pit and his life from passing over into the grave. Now, you have to bear in mind here, what he was saying is that the man still does not listen. So God goes to the next stage, verse 19. He said, man is also chastened with pain on his bed and with unceasing complaint in his bones, so that his life loathes bread and his soul favorite food. His flesh wastes away from sight, and his bones which were not seen stick out. Then his soul draws near to the pit, and his life to those who bring death. Now notice that in verse 18 he said, God keeps him from getting to this point. Alright? How does he do it? By sending a word to him. By sealing his instruction. But the guy doesn't listen. So he goes on to this particular point. Now he said, this man is going to die if verse 23 does not happen. He said, if there is an angel or a messenger as mediator for him, very scarce, only one found out of 1,000, to remind a man of what is right for him. He said, then let him be gracious to him and say, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. Now, this is what I want to understand. He said, let his flesh become fresher than in youth. Let him return to the days of his youthful vigor. He said, then he will pray to the Lord, and he will accept him, that he may see his face with joy, and he may restore his righteousness to him. Now, notice verse 27. He said, he will sing to men and say, I have sinned and perverted what is wrong, and it is not proper for me. He said, he has redeemed my soul from going to the pit, and my life shall see the light. That is, a point came because of severe hardships, all right, that the man was able to listen to the voice of instruction, correcting him concerning what was wrong. Now, let me conclude that by reading chapter 34, verse 31. It said, please, I want to tie something together. Anyway, it said, for as anyone said to God, I have borne chastisement, and I will not offend anymore. He said, teach me that which I do not see. If I have done iniquity, I will do it no more. Verse 32. That's where I just read last. Now, this one, I read this to let you get a point. I was referring to somebody who I said was having a lot of troubles. This is what God says should be the proper way by which he will have responded. But you know what he's doing? He's blaming Satan. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That is, this man will have maintained and sustained his prosperity by simply realizing that if I'm having this amount of trouble, there must be something I'm doing that is consistently wrong. But he doesn't ever give it an option. Take it as an option that I might be wrong. No. Every time people come against him, he says it's because they are the enemy. And I've said it again and again. Enemies are only as strong as your relationship with God is weak. And when you are persistently wrong, God persistently strengthens the enemy so that you will wake up and realize that something must be wrong. And as soon as you restore, turn back to God and say, what is it that I have done wrong? And he has shown it to you. And like Job said, like Elihu said, that the man will now sing and say, I perverted right. I did what was wrong. But now God has forgiven me. He said, I sinned. At that point in time, he said, you will be delivered from all your troubles. The uncertainty of riches that men put their hope on is that when God is allowing chastisement to come towards them, they start making phone calls. Do you get what I'm trying to say? Instead of first sitting down and say, God, what is it I have done wrong? There must be something I am doing wrong. They say, no, it is a trial of the devil. Listen to me. First, be sure that you have not done anything wrong. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That because if that is a fact, if you pray honestly like that, God will always reveal it to you. And if there's nothing like that, then you can now say, yes, all my enemies that rise up against me shall fall for my sake. And indeed, you see them fall. If they rise and are getting stronger, go back and pray that prayer again. A lot of times, people learn the word of faith wrongly. As if, no, stand in faith and it should be all right. No. That has its place. But a lot of times, God has tried to correct you. And you have not agreed to listen to correction. And that is why he has allowed judgment to come. Are you getting the point I'm making? And all he's saying is that, let us talk. Give me time. I talk with you. I will reconcile you with myself. And then after that, everything will be all right with you. Do you understand the point I'm trying to make there? I just had to chip down on him because of that story that I told. All right? That people should... Remember, we had a discussion, I think, about 4 weeks ago, which we titled what? Yes. About an unholy preoccupation. Yes. That was like our tip 2 on activating the blessings of God. Let us pray.